Welcome to everyone here this morning. We're going to continue our Bible study in 1 Peter. And like I'd said last Sunday, the main theme we want to look at today is suffering, how the Christian relates to suffering. I did somewhat repent of my idea of skipping over some parts. I'm not going to go into them much, but we do cover the theme of of what was said to the slaves there. 1 Peter 2:18-25. A lot of that in there is relating to suffering. I suppose you could say that the section on wives there, that's probably relating to suffering as well. It's speaking in particular to how a wife would relate to an unbelieving husband, I think. Not only, but that's a part of it there in verse 1. So we aren't entirely skipping them, but I'm not going to go into them very much. If we have any other, if anyone has questions or thoughts on anything that we have covered or that we're looking at, we're going to kind of broadly look at most of the rest of 1 Peter, because that theme of suffering and how to relate to it kind of runs through the book. And I don't think that's the only theme, but that's one of the main ones. So, for starter question, maybe we should define what suffering is. What is suffering? If we have different ideas what suffering is, we might look at it differently, how to deal with it, where it comes from, and all those things. So, what would be a definition of suffering? How bad does it have to get till it's suffering?
Well, I think Peter brings out the fact that as Christ has suffered, that we need to suffer. It doesn't talk about Christ suffering because he stubbed his toe when he was playing soccer with the neighbor children. But it's the idea that he suffered, and it was sacrificial suffering. And places in Peter as well talk about suffering wrongfully, or suffering because we follow Christ. And so I think it could be the scale is pretty wide. It could be minor or it could be great, but if it's sacrificial or if it's because of Christ, I think that's probably what he's talking about.
Okay, thank you.
When the talks about the word suffer is sometimes used, which in modern English is allow, I wonder if it's the same word or if it isn't. But I was thinking when Christ suffered on the cross, he was allowing the will of God to be accomplished, whatever that brought with it.
Hyman.
I think there's some truth to that. I also think of the scripture verse where it says, suffer the little children to come unto me, or is that not a scripture? But I think there's that thought too. There's a suffering, like sometimes we think of persecution or a suffering like that, but I would like to throw out that if we follow, in our minds it should be clear, if we follow God's principles, there's another suffering of not following God's principles, and that is very separate things. That is a real suffering because there's no hope with that. There's no purpose. And I don't think God's plan is best. So whatever he has in here, if we say wives be subject to their husbands or husbands love your wives, if we do that, that's the best plan for human beings. So I don't think that that is necessarily like persecution for us or a suffering in that mind.
Okay. Okay, so there are different types of suffering. Mike, I think it was mentioned, suffering, you know, a stubbed toe could be suffering. It was mentioned that persecution is suffering. And so we have suffering just as a fact of life. You know, there could be a major storm, there could be uncomfortable weather, suffering that comes on, godly and ungodly alike, no difference. Then there's suffering for doing right, as persecution, and that can come in a variety of ways, more or less severe. And then there'd be suffering because of, well, reaping for poor choices, I guess. That could fall under the category of chastisement. So where, I have a couple other questions. Where does suffering come from? The idea of suffering comes up through Peter here. I think I picked out a number of verses that speak about it. Chapter 2, verse 12, says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there we have slander, gossip, being spoken against as evildoers. The next one, and I would open this up too, if any of you see a spot in here that you see as speaking on suffering here, I would like to hear from you. But the next one I found is in verse 15, still in chapter 2, and it's still pretty much the same idea, but it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So again, it's being spoken evil about. And that is a little more in the context of government, I believe, in that verse than what it was in the other one. Then another one is in verse 19. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And that one is in context of the slave. So I think that would be if the master was against them being a Christian would probably be a big part of it, but not necessarily only. But it is if they're following their conscience, enduring suffering wrongfully. Does anyone see other ones they would like to point out? Like I mentioned, I think we could see it possibly in the one to the wives there, being submissive to their own husbands, even if some do not obey the word. Then in on down chapter 3, verse 9. It says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrary blessing. So it's speaking, knowing that there is evil being done and reviling or evil spoken against again. And then we have an interesting thought there in verse 13. Peter says, who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? If you do what's right, who's going to harm you? But he right away realizes that they are suffering for doing what's right. Some of their suffering is. So he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So, and he would be getting that, I believe, from the Beatitudes, from what he heard Jesus say. But there's still, that is one principle for suffering. We'll have far less suffering if we do what is right. Then I have verse 16. It says, they defame you as evildoers. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ. So, again, that's a lot of this is just being spoken evil against for doing what is right. And the last one that I picked out was in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And that is one way that evil is spoken against people who do right. It shows up the evil in the lives of others who don't want to do what's right, and human natures instead of correcting that wrong to make it hard for those who are doing right. So back to some of those questions. Does suffering have benefits? Does all kinds of suffering have benefits? Is it only some? What are the benefits if there are some? Where does suffering come from? Is suffering from God? Is suffering from the devil? Does anyone have any thoughts? Paul?
Yeah, it's a lot of questions. Where's suffering come from? It started, ultimately it's a result of sin, started the Garden of Eden. But God allows suffering. I think one of the questions was, what's the purpose of it? Thinking of Job there, God allowed Job to suffer to bring forth his pure gold. So God uses suffering in the flesh to purify the spirit. And one verse there is in chapter 4. It talks about rejoice as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, verse 13. So Jesus Christ chose to suffer. It wasn't because of sin. He chose to do that. And I had to think of Jonathan's message, I think it was last week, about Moses there in Hebrews 11. Moses didn't have to suffer, but he chose to suffer. In Hebrews 11, 24, 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So, and a lot of other verses, like thinking of Peter 4, it says that as Christ has suffered in the flesh, we're to arm yourself. In the same mind that he has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, suffering in the flesh, it's a bit of a paradox. The more we suffer in the flesh, the more we are aware or walk in the Spirit, I think. I think there's a correlation there. So the more we suffer, we realize how weak we are, and we don't trust the flesh. And Paul said, he was strong when he was weak. So suffering helps us to realize that we dare not have confidence in the flesh. We dare not trust the flesh. We do want something better. So.
I think some suffering does come from God. It says somewhere, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And I think, looking at chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And I'm thinking, too, of the passage in, I think it's James 1, where he talks about the trying of your faith works patience. And I think sometimes God, whether he brings suffering into our lives or he allows the devil to bring suffering into our lives, if we have faith, that suffering will try our faith and make it stronger.
I believe from my heart that all suffering is beneficial. I'm not saying, or I think sometimes we suffer, or Satan brings suffering to us, but I believe that God in his almighty power, turns that suffering into his benefit. And I had to think of Job too. Like, Satan brought that suffering on, but God used that to show the devil that Job will not, he will not leave him or lose faith and trust in God. And I also had to think of Jesus on the cross. Didn't it please God to see him suffering? And yet, when we suffer, I believe Jesus is right with us, with a compassionate heart, suffering with us. And yeah, I really believe suffering is beneficial.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, I believe too that all suffering can be beneficial. There's a verse in Romans, I think, that says all things work together for good to those who love God. There's a verse of, I think it's God speaking to Israel. No, maybe it isn't. It might be Paul. Somewhere it says, it speaks of a concern for the people lest they are suffering in vain. I didn't write that one down. My studying this week was scattered. And that's the way I feel this morning. But there's that thought that all suffering can produce good. All things can produce good in our lives. But there is a chance of suffering in vain, of not getting the good out of the suffering that we could. I think, are there any thoughts on that, or how that could work?
Yeah, just think about suffering. Not all, like, suffering is only good if it's mixed with faith and if it's faith in God. Like, there's unbelievers that suffer. There is people that are persecuted and they give their lives for their religion, and it is of no benefit to them because they do not, like you mentioned, to those that love God, that is who all things work together for good, right? Like, I think about, just some practically speaking, I grew up in Amish culture, and we were not allowed to have warm clothes in the winter, like no thermal break. I suffered. That was zero value to the kingdom of God. But there's a lot of other things. Like, we can have opinions that aren't actually right with the scripture, and we can suffer, but that has zero value for the kingdom of God. So it has to be mixed with faith and in God's order.
Thank you.
I think Ivan just pretty much said what I was going to say. I had a question, I guess. As far as I can tell, suffering, there's really two different mean methods of suffering. One is external and the other is internal. So, meaning the one we have no control over, so God or Satan or whatever the elements are, puts the suffering on us, and the other is self-inflicted. And I guess my question was, is there a third one that I hadn't thought of?
Any thoughts on that? I would, yeah, I'm just trying to think that one over right now, and I think that probably would cover it in those two categories. There'd be different ways you could break it down other than that, but if you, I don't think that any of them would fit anywhere other than in one of those. So is there any discussion on the idea of knowing if suffering is coming from God or from the devil? Is it important to know where it's coming from? Or is the only important thing relating rightly to it?
I don't think it's as important to know where it comes from as important as to God wants to show us through this.
Okay, any other thoughts?
Christopher brought up the verse, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I guess there's times like that where sometimes we wonder why, and we don't necessarily have an answer, but it's a question that I think is real. Sometimes you wonder why things happen the way they do, and you don't really know if there's anything in your life that's causing it. You don't spank your son and just say, well, now randomly we're going to have spanking because I want you to grow. So my question is should we be able to understand why God chastens us?
Okay, good question.
One of my favorite contrasts with suffering is between Job and Joseph. The interesting part in Job is we know the backstory as he's going through it. But if we didn't know the backstory and we compare it to Joseph, oftentimes we think of the success of Joseph, but the success of Joseph only came from his relation to his suffering, and how it actually never records, I could be wrong on this, but I'm pretty sure it never records Joseph complaining. And I'm positive I would complain at some point if I went through what Joseph went through. So as far as where the suffering comes from, I personally feel it's... Now, there's different circumstances, but I somewhat feel that where it's coming from is somewhat irrelevant for how we get through it. Because regardless of whether God allows it, he always allows it, but regardless of that factor, we still should be turning to God to help us get through it. So I'm not sure where it comes from changes how we react, how we should react to it. I guess what I'm trying to get to.
Okay, I would agree with that. Any other? There is the angle that... So relating to, let's say, our own children, it's true that we wouldn't punish them without them knowing what it's for, hopefully. But we do push them in areas that probably bring them some discomfort. That's not a punishment, it's just helping them grow. Like we might... in teaching them how to work, in teaching them to relate to other people. A lot of those areas can be pushing them out of their comfort zone. And it's that kind of thing that brings growth in us, in our children. Christopher.
I agree with what you were saying there. One thing that I remember from when I was younger was learning how to bike without training wheels. And that's a pretty, you know, silly example maybe, but I remember having some very painful experiences trying to bike without training wheels. And I remember asking my dad to put the training wheels back on the bike, but he didn't do it. And I think sometimes God is like that. He just knows what's best for us a lot more than we do. And at the same time, perhaps more directly to you, Abe, Romans 11 says, how unsearchable are God's judgments and his ways past finding out. There's other passages in the Bible that say similar things. And I think sometimes we're just not going to understand what God does until later. Why that is, I don't know. But he's so much bigger than us that in our finite capacity for understanding, we're not going to get everything the first time.
Phil over here.
I kind of tend to think it's important that we know where it comes from. Or at least that we know that it's God that's allowing it, because, well, even with the plan of salvation with Jesus suffering, Satan was entered into Judas and all that, but in Isaiah 52, verse 10, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Like, it's ultimately God's sovereign will that happens. So I think it's important for us to realize that. And I've just been reading through Job the last little bit and where was this verse? I just had it here. In Job 42, we know the story of Job in the beginning. Satan comes and asks or tells God why Job is serving him, and then God allows him to do what he wants except spare his life. But then at the end, in Job 42, verse 11, it says, all his brothers, sisters, and former acquaintances came to his house and dined with him in his house. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. So, I don't know. I tend to think it's important.
So are you... I think I partly get what you're saying, at least, but are you saying that there would be times that it's not the Lord bringing... Could you get the mic back up to Phil?
Not necessarily, but yet sort of. I don't know. I don't have the answers for the whole thing either, but I'll just give one example. I know someone, he's made a lot of stupid mistakes in his life, messed up real bad, and now, his wife
ex-wife, whatever, lives in one part of the country, another ex-wife in another part of the country, and he's somewhere else, and all this stuff. It's not suffering that, I mean, it's really his own stupid mistakes. Yes, I don't know, maybe it all comes back down to God drawing him, wanting to draw him to himself. I'm not sure how to explain that all, but...
Okay. That's good, thanks.
When you think of Job's suffering, I think some of the worst suffering he went through was because of all the people around him that had the answers and were speaking into his life. And then at the end, I don't know. I just think, and back to what Phil was saying, I think it boils back down to faith and what Ivan was saying too. If we have faith, it doesn't really matter as much. We will believe that God is doing it for our good. And that's where the growth is going to come from. But then suffering that I think isn't meant to be is what I put on you because of my immense wisdom in your situation. Or at least that's sometimes how people appear to think. I think it's important to encourage people that are suffering, more important than giving them all the answers, which we don't have.
I need to make an amendment in my comment earlier. As far as like, there's a question that I run through my head a lot when something doesn't go right, and it's pretty basic, but is this in my control or out of my control? And if it's in my control, then it's usually either something I did wrong or a certain way I should react to something that's in front of me. But if it's out of my control, then I usually just have to be okay with what has happened and either not focus on it or just change my game plan, because I can't change the fact that whatever happened. For instance, the weather. If I was really hoping it's supposed to be sunny and then it starts raining, for me to be really upset about it raining is probably a waste of energy, because it's still going to rain no matter how I feel about it. I guess it does matter where it comes from, your suffering, if it's from you or if it's something you can't control. If it's an outside force, I would feel that God is always the ultimate, whether he allows it or not, I believe. But if it's from that angle, then I'm not sure it matters so much. But if it's something I'm doing, then it matters a lot.
Okay, one thing that made me ask that question of if it's important to know if it's from God or the devil, or I think what you said there is right. That's very important. But I know one Christian teacher who had someone close to him die. And he said the thing that allowed him to keep his faith in God and get through that was he realized this is not from God. And then another Christian teacher, well, a little more on that, he saw that as an attack on him. I think this was a young child just soon after birth or at birth. He saw that more as an attack from the devil. And he said he maintained his faith in God by realizing that this is not from God. And then another Christian teacher had exactly the opposite view. His wife was killed by a careless driver, on the road, and his first thought was, you know, God is in this. God's in control, so there must be a reason. And I thought that was interesting how far apart the views were on close to the same thing. One question also that is a question in my mind is why did Jesus have to suffer as much as he did? Like, so we know that he died for our sins, but if you look back at the old covenant of sacrifice for sins, it was the death of a lamb or a goat or a cow or whatever. It was a death, substitute death, and that didn't involve suffering. So we know Jesus died for our sins, but why did he have to suffer as much as he had to suffer? Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Or any thoughts on anything else we're discussing here? I'm fine with just going any direction you're thinking.
Sorry, I feel like I'm maybe holding this black thing a little bit too much.
Thank you. For doing it.
I had a question in regards to God causing or allowing. I was trying to think of, in the Bible, examples of God causing suffering, like God directly causing suffering. And I thought of a couple, but it was always physical, directly relating to the physical being. Like, for instance, when Saul became Paul, he lost his sight. That was a direct, like, that wasn't something that God just allowed. That was something God directly did. Is there any time where God did, like, where it clearly states that God did it, that it wasn't physical? Or is it the physical stuff God directly does to us, and then the non-physical stuff God allows? Because I think God does allow things to happen to try us, to build us, whatever. But God actually directing, like, directing suffering on somebody instead of allowing it, is there not a difference there?
Christopher up here.
A biblical example of God directing internal suffering on a person, I think, is in one of the epistles, Paul writes that, you know, the children of Israel wanted meat in the wilderness, and God gave them meat, but with it he gave them dryness of soul, which is definitely a type of suffering. And maybe that whole verse opened up another can of worms, but I think God is a spirit, and limiting him to the physical realm is, I don't know, I don't think we can do that.
Just thinking about what Chris said there, if he gave him a leanness of, was it soul or whatever, see, no matter what God allowed, his ultimate desire was that they would turn to him, right? He gave them meat, but the reason he gave them leanness of soul, that they're not satisfied with that meat, right? So whatever he allows, it's for us to turn to him. So he's, from that perspective, he wants us. He wants us to turn to him.
I don't have an answer for your question why Jesus suffered that much on the cross. It doesn't make sense. But if it would make sense, would we trust it? Trust him? That's the question I just added on there.
Just a couple of thoughts. Just when you look at the very beginning when God created the earth, Garden of Eden, I think that's when we can really see God's perfect heart for people. It was perfect. No suffering, no pain, no death. And then it was sin that brought this all along. And even in Isaiah, what Phil read there, it was God's will to crush him. That wasn't the original. It was originally God did not want any pain or suffering, but it's because of the sin of man that Jesus that brought about suffering. And also just another little thought to in James it talks about trials and all that kind of stuff too, which is I think kind of the same thing. I heard once recently, made me stop and think a little bit. When trials, sometimes kind of hear that, trials produce character, which is somewhat true, but that's not really complete. Trials reveal what's inside. Suffering reveals what's inside. And once it's revealed, then you have an opportunity to turn to God or to just ignore God. And I remember David Hiscock too, hearing his testimony, and he would say that too. It wasn't like the accident was the big thing that suddenly forced him to face God. He said very often in life we face little trials, and we have a decision to make: are we going to turn to God and see God through this, or are we going to ignore it?
Up here, Mike.
Along with that, and connecting with Ivan's thought as well, no matter if it originates from Satan or from God, Satan's intent is to destroy us, and God's intent is to make us closer to him. And, you think of Joseph. His comment was something along that line too, that this was so terrible, and I can't remember the exact words, but God worked it out for good. And there's a verse that, all things work together for good to those that love God. And it can be Satan's attack that God can, in his power over Satan, can make that actually good. So I think we need to remember that. And back to the question of why Jesus was suffered so much, I can't think which sacrifice it was, but there was a sacrifice where they didn't just kill the animal, but they beat it to a pulp, basically. And so I think that may, if we studied that particular sacrifice, it may shed some light on why Jesus had to suffer like he did. But basically, holy God and the sinfulness of man are so far apart that I can't explain, but that's I think that's part of what we're talking about here.
I was thinking about Isaiah 53 as well. to David and Mike's comment there. It says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. This is God, I think, looking at Jesus. And Mike mentioned that thought of the spread of sin to a holy God. That's how severe sin is, that it took such suffering and agony of a holy Savior to account for it.
It was already alluded to, but in Hebrews 5, where it talks about, or verse 8, I'll just read it. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I think obedience in that would be submission or surrender of his will. And I think a lot of times that's what suffering God wants to bring about in our life, is that I give up my will to him.
Okay, I'd like to just point out a few verses here that I think we largely discussed the ideas in them, but I want to just point them out as ways to deal with suffering. The first one in chapter 4, verse 1. Someone already mentioned this one. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. So there is some armor against suffering. A way that we can be armed in a way that suffering will benefit us and not be wasted on us. Then same chapter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 and 16. Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And then verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So there's a thought of partaking of glorifying God, but of also being a part of that glory. And that is another theme that is interesting, that it is in 1 Peter here. It mentions glory a lot. It's kind of mixed in with suffering. And I think there's a real relationship there. I think that I didn't get into that one because I knew that one would take up too much time for looking at what I had said we would look at this morning. And then verse 19 here says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So there is that aspect as well of committing our lives to God, realizing that all we really need to do is focus on being obedient children, and anything that comes along, God won't allow more to come into our life than what he will help us deal with. And sometimes there's just those situations that seem so unjust, and I think it tends to feel that way if it's against ourselves or someone close to us, but sometimes it's big enough thing that we can see it, even if it's a little further removed, but it's just such an obvious, big thing. It's not just, it's not fair, it's not right. But those are the things that we leave to God. We know that judgment, God will take care of those things. We don't need to. There's the verses that speak of returning good for evil, and that will heap coals of fire on an enemy's head. And I think those coals of fire are judgment. Like, we see fire and that kind of language being used of God's judgment, and it's that idea. There's a few other verses that sort of bring that out, but if we try to bring justice to a situation, we'll never accomplish what God can. If we just remember to return good for evil, to live in a way that would honor Him, and leave that to God, He will judge. There's another verse that I was kind of thinking of along that line, has to do with heaping up calamities. So if we are trying to fix a problem, sometimes I think God sort of says, okay, you tried to fix it. That's the way it is. If we pull back and allow God to deal with it, He can deal with it in a far better way. Thank you for your thoughts.